Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again, and we're going to look at Hebrews 13. If you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 1009. And it says this: Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, for those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he can come soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but let me just mention a couple of things. The first is we'll have a question time. Brief question time at the end of the sermon. So do bear that in mind so you'll be thinking of what questions you might like to ask. There's also a sermon outline in your service sheet, should you wish to use it. Well, let's pray and ask God for God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chapter in the book of Hebrews. As we reflect on it, and the content of Hebrews, might we better understand what it means to pay more careful attention to your Son. We thank you that we live in this privileged position of redemptive history where the mystery has been revealed, that we can know your Son and his salvation that you had the initiative to bring about for us. and our sakes. Amen. If we were to use one word to summarise the book of Hebrews, what would it be? I must admit, I think it's a difficult task to describe anything with one word, particularly a book as comprehensive as the book of Hebrews. Nevertheless, let's have a stab. What about the word endurance? Now, it doesn't have to be the actual word endurance, though endure or endurance does appear in Hebrews 7 times. But what about the general theme of lasting or permanence compared with the theme of perishing and fleeting? We can go back as early as chapter 1 and verse 10. There we read of how creation will perish. And this is contrasted with the Son who will remain. He will have no end. He will endure. There is the rest of chapter 3 and 4. The rest that Joshua gave the people never really took hold. But there is another rest that's anticipated, a rest that will be permanent. There's the contrast made between the sacrifices made by the priests that had to be repeated because their effectiveness was limited. Whereas Jesus' sacrifice only has to be made once because it's eternally effective. We can further compare the priests who make the sacrifices. Those that died would then always need to be replaced. While Christ is the permanent priest, the one who lives forever. It seems a good stab to suggest Hebrews is about endurance. Constantly contrasting that which fails to endure with that which will endure forever. Now, when we come to Hebrews 13:1-6, we might see it as a list of unrelated instructions. But could we find something that connects them? What if we were to think in terms of selflessness contrasted with selfishness? Verse 5 warns against love of money. The people in the book of Hebrews are suffering. They have lost possessions because of their faith in Christ, and they have the real potential to lose more. Their answer to the solution, or their solution, may be to look to money for their security. But if they become grasping for money, this will naturally have an impact upon their opportunities for generosity. Not being content with what they have, they desire more. That means when the opportunity to be generous to their brother or to show hospitality to a stranger arrives, they'll turn the opportunity down. Whereas the one who's content with what they have is in a position to share what they have with those that are in need. We see a similar selfishness described in the comments about adultery and sexual immorality. It's often been said, it's hard to love your brother while you're sleeping with his wife. And so we can see why adultery is included here. One commentator says sexual immorality is an expression of selfishness and involves setting personal self-gratification above responsibility to God and the Christian community. So what then is our motivation for behaving as we should? Well, two comments can be made. let's just have a look back at Hebrews 10, verse 34. It says there, "For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." What's interesting here is, it isn't that we're told to be indifferent to belongings. Rather, the question becomes, which belongings deserve our desire? The belongings of this world will not endure. So there's no benefit of loving money. But what this does provide us with is a freedom. We have the freedom to use our money generously. After all, if it won't last, there's no point hoarding it. However, there is a possession that does endure. It's a greater possession. We have an unshakable kingdom, as we see in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 28. The second motivation is found in verse 6. Here we see a quote that comes from Psalm 118 that we read earlier. The psalmist is persecuted, and yet the psalmist is confident that in God's enduring love, he has nothing to fear. God will vindicate him. The rhetorical question that the psalmist asks, "What can man do to me?" It's not intended to be naive, i.e. him thinking that God will prevent any harm ever coming to him. Rather, the psalmist has already experienced severe harm. He's aware that more harm could come yet. However, he knows that ultimately God will provide an enduring vindication. One day he will free him from his enemies. All of which is pertinent to the position of the Hebrew readers. You'll notice in verse 7 and verse 17, both verses refer to leaders. But it's been suggested that we should consider these two different groups. The first leaders, notice it says, "Remember your leaders," are believed now to be dead. So when it says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life," it is the idea that their life's work is now complete and has come to an end. The other observation about these leaders is that they were those that introduced them to the gospel. What then becomes significant about them is that they are leaders who have endured until the end. They're leaders who have demonstrated their faith steadfastly and persevered until the end. This means that they're added to the heroes of the faith found in chapter 11. And it's this particular element, this particular detail, that the readers are to imitate. They are, like them, told to endure until the end. The other leaders of verse 17 are those who presently keep watch over your souls. How do leaders keep watch over the souls of their congregation? Well, to answer that question in the context of the book of Hebrews, we have to answer when they encourage them to pay more careful attention to Jesus. This means then, when it says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning," how would we as a congregation let them do this with joy? The answer has to be that we would submit to their teaching and pay more careful attention to Jesus. Because in the end, that is the account that they will need to give to God. Has your congregation paid more careful attention to Jesus? Has your congregation endured to the end? Have they persevered and entered into the unshakable kingdom? If those who were taught endured until the end, then what joy there will be for the leaders who taught them. However, as has been inferred by the leaders who are no more, leaders, they come and they go. Those that are left behind are left with an example to imitate. But notice in verse 8, we're provided with someone that endures forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's Jesus Christ that we must be grounded upon. A foundation that will not falter. If we're securely seated upon Christ as a foundation, we'll not be swept away by strange teachings. As the book of Hebrews comes to an end, one last time it emphasizes the unique position we find ourselves in. Verse 10 begins, "We have an altar." Naturally, we might ask the question, where is this altar? Is it in the heavenly sanctuary? Well, no, there's no suggestion the heavenly sanctuary has an altar at all. Could we think of it as the Lord's Supper? We see verse 9 has already suggested that the grace that strengthens us does not come through food. The altar referred to is Christ's sacrifice, which is the source of both saving and sustaining grace. And what follows in the next few verses is a description of how Jesus became an outcast as he was led out of the city. Just as the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was led out of the city, so Jesus was led to Golgotha. However, paradoxically, it was through Jesus being made an outcast that his people were made holy. And once again, we have a theme of enduring versus that which does not endure. Have a look at verse 14. "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." There's no lasting city on earth. So we can be freed to follow Christ out of the city. We can do this because we have a greater city, a city that is to come, a city that will endure. What does that even look like? What does it mean to follow Christ out of the city? One of the most peculiar and yet one of the most prevalent teachings is what's known as the prosperity gospel. It's the idea that the gospel brings health and wealth and no harm. And one of the reasons why I describe it as peculiar is because it's hard to know how the book of Hebrews fits with such a teaching. Throughout the book of the Hebrews, the message to the readers has been to endure to the end, not to look for the easy way out. Suffering could be alleviated. All they'd have to do is return to Judaism. But that would mean returning to everything that has not endured and leaving behind that which is permanent. Instead, the author to the Hebrews is clear. Christianity has a real potential to lead to suffering and persecution. But he is clear that this is no surprise. Many of the men and women of the faith have been persecuted. Moses went as far as to choose suffering when he could have remained in the comfort of Pharaoh's palace. Jesus suffered. He was made an outcast. What's significant in both these cases is that Moses and Jesus endured through suffering. So for us to go outside the camp is for us to accept the suffering that goes hand in hand with being a Christian and to endure to the end. We can follow Jesus outside the camp. Follow him as his representatives as we suffer, knowing that we have a permanent city that's waiting for us in the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many great wealth of promises that you have given us in the book, even confined to the book of Hebrews, of the great many things that we have that will endure. While this earth will perish, we thank you that we have a permanent priest who will live forever. The ultimate sacrifice that only needed to be carried out once. That the priest's work is done, therefore he sat down. That we look forward to and anticipate an unshakable kingdom where our rest will be permanent. And as we reflect on these truths and consider these things now, might we see with Paul that the suffering of this world is nothing compared to the glory to come. Help us, like the heroes of our faith, those past leaders we may have known, and Jesus himself, to endure the suffering that comes as we are his representatives. Persevere to the final day. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. So, any thoughts, questions, or comments? Yes, Richard. Oh, thank you very much. There, the comments are like. Just take note, everyone else. All you coming up with your questions, trying to confuse me. Yes, Matthew. Yes, you liked it as well. Good. Let's move on. Okay, yeah, let's have a go at walking through it then. Let me just repeat the question for the tape. Is the tape going, Nathan? For the recording. We'll repeat the question for the recording. Okay, so we've got foods in verse 9. We've got altars, tents, cities, camps, gates. What's that all about? I think that's a good enough summary for the question. Okay, let's have a look. So verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, it's hard at this point to kind of pinpoint precisely what the foods mean, but I guess, so the commentator sort of discusses possibilities like the foods that distinguished Jews and Gentiles, which again sort of feels like it's going back to this idea, don't go back to Judaism, that we've moved on from there. We've gone to forward. Jesus has made all foods clean. So foods really, is neither in or there. Eat what you feel free to eat. So grace cannot be found by the eating or abstaining from foods. Rather, grace can be found through Christ. Then verse 10, so this is kind of where it's taking us, therefore, where can grace be found? We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So here the idea is we kind of describe a little bit how the altar has to refer to, I mean, ultimately the altar's there for sacrifices to take place. So where does our sacrifice take place? Well, ultimately it takes place at the cross. So I feel like we've got to think of any sacrificial language pointing us to the cross. So here the use of altar is using Old Testament language to point to a New Testament fulfillment. So I think we take that as Christ's sacrifice. So we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So here again, I think it's kind of referring back to the distinction that's been made with the priest who offered in the original altar, or on the original altar, can't really be. And if we were to go back to that, or the readers were, to Judaism, they wouldn't be able to partake in Christ's death and have the benefits of that would accrue them, because they'd be being involved in the original. So therefore, that's sort of putting them in that position. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest, sacrificed for sin, are burned outside the camp. So here, I think it goes back to the Day of Atonement and the idea that, so here all it is using language of sacrifices, those animals removed from the camp, the sacrifice took place outside of the camp, and they were sent away. That's kind of what was going on the Day of the Atonement. So I think then in verse 12, that's why that language kind of continues. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And I think this is where they kind of have to sort of slightly change the metaphor, because Jesus wasn't in a camp. He was in a city. But that's going to come in verse 14. So it doesn't say Jesus suffered outside the camp, because strictly speaking, he did suffer outside the camp, but he did suffer outside the gate of the city. So it's kind of given us that same idea that he is outside of the city of Jerusalem when he goes to Golgotha. And so therefore, when you get to verse 13, and obviously just to complete the thought, his blood from that sacrifice sanctifies us, which takes us back to the ultimate sacrifice we read of earlier in Hebrews. Verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Here again, now we're sort of in the thick of the metaphor. We are being, obviously we're not in a camp. We've not got a camp to go outside of. But here we are to walk with him in his suffering, you know, follow in his steps, as 1 or 2 Peter puts it. We're to endure the suffering and not find ourselves in a situation where we can avoid the suffering. So I think, and so the camp language is just using the same language that was used before. Then in verse 14, there's a slight change in metaphor, because they've been talking about camp, but Jesus was in the city. It's kind of like we can now go out of the city. We don't need to worry about staying in Jerusalem, because that's the city they would have been in, because all cities on earth will perish. We have a city that's to come that we can look forward to. So as we endure in the suffering that we take upon because of our, because we're representatives of Jesus, we are doing so looking forward to, as outcasts, as those who suffer, as those without a home, as it were, we're anticipating a home that will last forever. Is that okay? Cool. Time for one more. That was at the tummy quite a while. Granted, I didn't take long over Richard's comment, but. Ricky. There's two. Oh, okay, yeah, go on. I think you can handle this one. Yeah, good question. Okay, so two, what's going on there? So do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So basically, every time you come across a stranger and help them, it could actually be an angel. And you've had the privilege to engage with an alien, angel. So there you go. No, or alternatively, there's another option. That's slightly different, or at least a little bit more worked out. So do you remember when Abraham Abraham has a number of guests. 18. Yes, let me just read a little bit of 18. And the Lord appeared, thanks Nathan, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks, Abraham, oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, and that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And so it goes on. Here what we've got. Oh, sorry. Genesis 18. Yes, Genesis 18. So here what we've got is Abraham. Now, in verse 1 of 18, it's very clear to us as readers that the Lord appeared to Abraham. But if you notice, in verse 2, all Abraham sees is three men. So three strangers arrive, and he serves them with food. He later on discovers that they have a blessing for Sarah, and the blessing relates to the fact that she will have a child. And it's then further later on discovered that these three visitors represent the Lord, and two of them are angels. So here is the one who, or at least one occasion, where a man served strangers, and in serving strangers was serving angels unaware. So I think that's what Hebrews 13 is referring back to. And also there's the significance in he was intending to bless them by serving them as strangers, but he ends up receiving the greater blessing. So there's a potential, I guess, for us to think in those sorts of similar terms, in that actually when we provide hospitality for others, our generosity can bring us blessing in terms of, you know, we don't know who it is that we are serving. Whether we're actually going to be serving angels, again, it's not totally unlikely, but you know, we could be serving someone who, brings some sort of blessing to us. So I think, is that okay? Yeah, I think Hebrews 13 is basically saying, care for strangers. I mean, think in terms of Abraham's position. He looked after strangers, and it turned out that they were angels, and they brought him blessing. So, I think that's the sort of the momentum behind it. Okay, let's leave things there if you're happy. We're going to take part in the Lord's Supper in a moment. But before we do, we're going to sing From Heaven You Came.